Okay, Joshua and chapter number 7 is where you can be heading. Joshua and chapter number 7. And in Proverbs 28 and verse number 13 is the didactic verse that describes the story that we're going to deal with tonight. Tonight, if I could say, tonight I feel led of the Lord to preach a message on what do you do when God digs up your past? What do you do when God digs up your past? In a certain sense, tonight we're going to deal with the subject of covered sin. I want to begin, if I could please, tonight with the confession of a man who was found out. In a certain sense, could we say he's in the principal's office, he's been caught red-handed, there's no way out, so he does the only thing he thinks he can do, he spills his guts. Now, really, Joshua's not a principal, he's a little bit different than that, but that's the idea. And Achan is a man who was caught with hidden sin, God exposes him, we're going to look at all that tonight. And we're going to begin by reading Achan's confession because I believe it will help us start the message tonight on what do you do when God digs up your past. Verse number 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Let's pray. Lord, would you tonight work in hearts? And God, I pray without apology tonight that every believer in this room who has undealt with sin, I'm asking that you'd convict them. And Lord, I'm praying for those that have covered sin, who've not dealt with it, who have harbored it in their lives instead of repenting of it. God, I'm praying that tonight you'll clearly expose it, can clearly deal with it, confront it and convict it. And Lord, I'm praying that tonight that God's people would no longer cover their sin, but would confess and forsake. And Lord, I'm convinced if we do that, there'll be a reviving tonight, and the mercy of God will flow in those hearts and lives. So Lord, we're asking tonight that you would take what you've been doing in these days and bring it to a very important confrontation through the Holy Spirit of God, conviction in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls who have allowed sin to be covered in their lives. So, Lord, would you work? We're depending on you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. The young lady was junior high. She came into her Christian school, and she noticed that in her junior high, there was a group of young ladies who were very popular. She so wanted to be accepted by that group of girls that she decided at all costs she would do whatever it took. There was only one huge problem. That group of girls had two TV programs that they watched that she knew her parents would forbid her watching. But she so wanted to be accepted. She so wanted to be a part of that clique that she came up with a plan. She snuck behind her parents' back and she watched Melrose Place and she watched Beverly Hills 90210. This was quite a few years ago. Immediately she became guilty, but instead of getting right with God, she decided to hide her sin. The young man was a senior at his Christian college. He was the big man on campus. He was elected to several offices, perhaps the most well-known student on the campus at that time. It came time for his Greek midterm examination, and he knew there was no way he was going to have proper time to study for that examination. So he decided to do something he'd never done in Christian college, cheat. He took his Greek New Testament out, and he began got the translation from a good friend of his, and he began to write right into the Greek text. His good friend, who was a good student, the translation, the English translation. He went into the Greek examination. He opened his Greek New Testament. He took out the test, which was simply translating verses of Scripture from the Greek, and he simply wrote down the English translation that was not his. Immediately, he became guilty. But instead of getting right with his Bible college, he decided to hide his sin. This evening, I would not be surprised that God is already beginning to play in some hearts and lives tonight the DVDs of covered sin. Perhaps some of you are thinking of that incident that happened at work. Perhaps something that you did that you know your boss wouldn't want you to have done and you've never cleared it up. Perhaps others are thinking of taking a tool home from the workplace that's not yours and you've never humbled yourself and returned it. And already perhaps those DVDs are playing in your mind. Or maybe the time in the break room when somebody cracked that dirty joke and to be accepted instead of taking a stand you laughed and you've never really cleared it up. Or perhaps a teenager here, as we've alluded in other messages, some things behind your parents' back that you've done that Friday night when you went out of the house and you went to a friend's house and you saw things and you did things you know that would grieve your parents and you've never cleared it up. I don't know what it is, but it would not surprise me at all tonight that already God is beginning to play those DVDs of covered sin in your heart and life. Now, I want us to see three things, if we could please, tonight in this tragic story. I want us to see, first of all, the road to hidden sin. Hey, friend, how does a born-again, on his way to heaven Christian get to a point where he's got hidden sin? We're going to find out. Secondly, I want you to see the result of hidden sin. And last of all, the remedy. There is a remedy. You can't shortcut the remedy, but there is a remedy. And you know, my burden tonight is simply this. I'm convinced that if you're covering sin in any measure, if tonight you'll properly confess and forsake it, I'm convinced you'll know the mercy of God because he's promised it. And so my whole burden tonight is we preach different messages, and I know there's been some who've dealt with their sin, but my burden tonight is to take all those loose ends and pull them together, and I want you to see the tragedy of not biblically and thoroughly dealing with your sin. Could we say the tragedy of covering your sin? I want you to see, first of all, the road to hidden sin. How do you get there? Here's a man, Achan. He's in a wonderful army, the army of the children of Israel, an army that we said saw already was promised victory in every battle that they faced. And here he is in that very first battle. And the children of Israel may have been one of their finest hours. There they see the walls of Jericho. No indication that they're going to fall. And yet they shout. My friend, in the midst of that great victory, as there was Achan, seeing those walls crumble, he runs into the city. I'm sure with the shouts of victory still ringing in his ears, he finds himself all alone. And there it is, a hunk of gold. 200 silver coins, the nicest threads of his day, a Babylonian garment. And oh, my friend, he begins to want them. He begins to think of a way that he could take them and not be known. Oh, do you see it, friends? Pretty soon you see it loading the loot. And you see him sneaking out of the room, going back to his tent. And Achan becomes a man with hidden sin. I want you to see how he got there because his confession reveals the four steps. We find four verbs in verse 21. They are the first four points. Now the four points of the first point of the message. He says, when I saw among the spoils. Number one, you have the look. You know, it's interesting to me, friend. God has given us five senses. And all five senses can be used of Satan to tempt us with sin. Isn't that true? Do you know that if you lose some of your senses, that actually there's some sins you can't commit? There's some sins deaf people can't commit. There's some sins that blind people can't commit. You see, there's some sins that that take senses, and perhaps the hearing and the seeing are the ones that perhaps Satan uses the most, but particularly the seeing. When I saw among the spoils. So first of all, we see the look. Now, what was it that he saw that Satan tempted him with? Now, I note that it's two things, and I'm convinced tonight that these same two things Satan continues to tempt us with. Number one, he tempted Achan to take what God had cursed. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. And it goes on and says, if you take of the accursed thing, you'll make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. God said, see Jericho over there? If you take anything out of it, it's cursed. And you're going to be cursed, and you'll make the camp of Israel a curse. And oh, my friend, do you see it? Satan tempted Achan to take what God had cursed. And do you know, friends, all across this room today, and all across this room in January, and all across this room in December, and all across this room in November, Satan tempted God's people to take what God had cursed. Galatians 3 and verse 10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Satan is constantly tempting us to take what God had cursed. Oh, teenage friends, you'll know, Satan will tempt you to jam out on junk and take music that God has clearly cursed. He'll tempt, my friend, you adults and teens to throw in a DVD, to turn on the television and watch images that God has clearly cursed. Oh, he'll tempt you to pick up a book. He'll tempt you, oh, my friend, to read a newspaper, perhaps look at an immodest picture on an ad and partake of that that God has clearly cursed. Oh, he'll tempt you, friend, to go out with wicked people and be a companion of fools and partake of that which God has cursed. Oh, hear it, friends. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And I'm talking to young people out here, you hang around fools, and I will tell you, friends, you will be destroyed. Oh, you see, he'll tempt you to take what God has clearly cursed. But not only did he tempt him to take what God had cursed, number two, he tempted Achan to take what God, hang on, had consecrated. Joshua 6 and verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. God said, see that city over there? All the gold, silver, brass, iron's mine. You take it, you're a thief. Do you know that Satan still tempts us to steal from God? Did you know that? I'm preaching to thieves tonight. You say, preacher, I'm just a puny little human being. How can I steal from God? Three ways. Number one, you can steal from God, number one, in the arena of God's temple. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Friend, the moment you got saved, you were purchased with the precious blood. And I will tell you, friends, you're not your own. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. God says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Think of it. Satan tempts us to take the body that God has purchased and use it to bring reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. Think of it. I want to tell you something, friends. Satan will tempt you to take the ears that Jesus purchased with his blood and use it to listen to fleshly music that destroys your conscience and sullies your purity. Think of it. He'll tempt you to steal God's ears and that he's purchased and use them to dishonor God. He'll tempt you to take the eyes that God has purchased and use it to look at things that defile your purity, undermine a foundation for a future marriage, and bring reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. Think of it, friend. He'll tempt you to take the tongue that God has purchased and use it to frame curse words or dirty words or borderline vulgar words or dirty jokes or dirty innuendos or perhaps disrespect, as we talked about a couple of nights ago. He'll tempt you to take the tongue that God has purchased and use irritating words, frustrated words, angry words. Think of it. We're thieves. Anytime we use our tongue, we're a thief. And we're stealing from God Almighty. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. He'll tempt you to take the hands that God has purchased and use them to dishonor God. Perhaps in a guy-girl relationship to begin to do that which God only intended for marriage. Oh, he'll tempt you to steal from God. He'll tempt you to take the legs that God has purchased to take you places that will bring reproach to the name of Jesus Christ that no Christian ought to be in. And I'm talking to dear people in this room tonight who take the body that God purchased and routinely you use it to bring dishonor to God. Think of it, you're a thief stealing from God. But not only does Satan tempt us to take our body to steal from God, number two, God's time. God's time, James chapter 4. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You know, friends, that doesn't sound too bad, does it? Go to now, all you that say, hey, here's what we're going to do next year. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to college, and then I'm going to get a degree, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this. You know what God says? Whereas you know not what is on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I will tell you, young people and even adults, your time and my time is not our own. It's not our own. The question is not, well, I'm going to go over here, get this degree. I'm going to start a business. I'm going to make $1 million before I'm 30. My friend, that is not the issue. The issue is your life's a vapor. What you ought to be saying is, the Lord will. I'm going to live and I'm going to do this or that. You see, the plans aren't usually, well, I'm going to go to the military. I'm going to go to this college. Hey, friend, that's not the issue. The issue is, what does God want you to do? If the Lord will, I'm talking to young people out of the will of God. You're in places you have no business being. You say, preacher, how can you say that? There hath no temptation taketh you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above you that you are able. And some of you are in circumstances where you routinely fall into wicked sin. And the truth is, friend, God would never lead you to a place where you're going to fall into wicked sin. And you're out of the will of God in your circumstances. And some of you right now, you're stealing from God. You're doing your own thing and saying, okay, God, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that. Not only does he tempt us to steal from God in the area of God's temple. Number two, God's time, but hang on, God's tithe. God's tithe. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Answer, in tithes and offerings. I'll tell you, friends, I don't want to get into a whole message, but let me just put it this way. You make $100, ten of it's God's. It's that simple. And when we keep it back, we're a thief. Okay, now let's continue on. We saw, first of all, the look. Now I want you to see, secondly, I want you to see the next step. Look, if you would, please, to verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. Number two, you've got the lust. You know, friends, you know where the battle is lost? The battle's always lost right here. One Christian writer called it the battle before the battle. That's why the Bible warns us over and over again about the mind. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, he said, then they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's why God urges us. It's so important. It's why 1 Peter 1 verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Ephesians 4 verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the way, friend, God says you don't need to look like the world. You need to let the Bible change you.
Amen.
See, so the mind is a huge issue. As it thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. And here's where he lost it, friends. Somewhere as he looking at that gold, that silver, and those garments, he began to desire them. He began to think, yeah, I could smuggle those out of here. I can take them back to my tent. I can dig a hole. I can put them in there. No one will ever know. And I want to tell you something, friend. He began to believe lies. Lies, just like some of you believed. You say, Mom and Dad never find out. They'll never know about this DVD. They'll never know about that girl. They'll never know. You believed a lie. You say, preacher, why do you say it's a lie? Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure. Be sure your sin will find you out. And anytime, my friend, you're contemplating sin and you think, hey, I can get away with it. Nobody will ever know. You believed a lie. You're thinking incorrectly. And wrong thinking always begets wrong action. He began to covet. He began to desire. He began to lust. He began to want it. He began to figure out a way that he thought he could get away with it. Number one, we have the look. Number two, we have the lust. But oh, I want you to see number three. It says, and halfway through, then I coveted them and took them. Number three, you have the lift. You have the lift. Now the crime has been committed. See him, would you? See him coming out of Jericho, holding his garment. See him nervously looking behind his back, going from shadow to shadow as the sun is going down. See him nervously going to his tent. See him digging the hole, putting the loot, covering him back up. Oh, friends, the crime has been committed. You've just turned off the radio. Sensual music is jamming in your head. The crime has been committed. You've just turned off the computer. Those dirty images are still emblazoned upon your brain, and the lust of the wickedness is burning in your heart. The crime has been committed. You've just turned off the television, grieving over the filth you've just looked at. Oh, the crime has been committed. You've just, my friend, laughed at their dirty joke, realizing you've lost your testimony in the break room. The crime has been committed. You've just gotten back on Friday night, young person. Your parents have believed the lie. They have no idea where you've been. They have no idea what you've done. The crime has been committed. And my friends, when you and I sin, we have two choices, only two. Here they are. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And it does not matter who you are in this room. It does not matter. If you cover your sins, you will not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. See, there's two things you can do. You can cover or you can confess. You can cover or you can confess. You can cover or you can confess. And that's the only two options you and I have when we sin. Number three, the lift. Number four, the lie. The lie. Look, if you would, please, I'm going to look at the last part of the verse. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth. Oh, my friend, now comes the cover-up. Some of you in this room are old enough, because I am, to remember Richard Nixon. Richard Nixon did not get run out of office by public pressure because he stole files from Watergate. Other presidents have done things like that. I'll not mention any names. You know what he got driven from office for? We all know, we baby boomers in the room. It's the cover-up. You know, friends, I want you to, we all know this, but you know what deceit does? Deceit breeds deceit. One lie begets another lie, which begets another lie, which begets another lie. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You lied to your parents, and then you had to lie again, and then you had to lie again. It's the cover-up. You know, young people, may I say this? It is far better for you. The earlier you get caught for cheating or lying, the better. I got caught for cheating the last time in my entire life I was a first grader. My teacher was not safe. She was public school, was not safe. Chicago Public Schools. I was back in the days when they didn't worry about the ACLU. She put me in the corner, warped my personality for life. I want to tell you something. She put me in that corner, and 30 kids were looking at me knowing that I had cheated, and I will tell you something, she cured me. I said, I'm not doing that again. That's dumb. No way. I'm not doing that again. And from that day to this, I have never been tempted to cheat. The earlier you get caught, the better. You know, it's better to get caught for lying or cheating in first grade than in eighth grade. Did you know that? It's better to get caught in eighth grade than a senior in high school. It's better to get caught a senior in high school than a senior in college. It's better to get caught senior in college than in graduate school. It's better to get caught in graduate school than when you're the president of Enron. You catch my drift? And I don't care who you are out here, young person. If you're a good liar and a good cheater, you mark my words, you're going to get caught. But when you're 40 years old and it ruins your career and your family, you'll remember you didn't get away with it. You might think you're a good liar now, but one day you'll slip up. Be sure. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. Now, I want you to see a couple of things quickly about the lie before we move on. Look at verse number 11, if you would please, here in Joshua chapter 7. God is speaking to Joshua. He said, Israel sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have even taken the accursed thing and have also stolen, and here it is, and dissembled also. Old English word for deceit. You know, friends, don't miss this. You can be deceitful and never open your mouth. You know, I'm talking to some young people out here. You know what I'm talking about. You come home and you say to your parents before you leave, hey, mom, dad, I'm going to so-and-so's house. You go there 5 minutes. You leave and go out and do things you know your parents wouldn't want you to do. You come back, well, I didn't lie. I went to their house for 5 minutes. Young person, you mark it down. You're a deceiver. You're a liar. Because you're giving your parents, don't miss this, a false impression. My friends, we can lie and deceive adults. You can do the same thing with an employer or some other authority in your life or someone else you've wronged. In the very same way, when a young person hands in a test they've cheated on, whether it's homeschooling or public education or Christian education, when they hand in a test they cheated on, they are lying. Because they're giving the impression that it's their work when it's not. It is deceitfulness. And young person, do you know one of the great tragedies of deceitfulness? You are corrupting your integrity. Which right now you may not see as very valuable, but you mark it, it's extremely valuable. Deceitfulness. But not only do we see deceitfulness, I want you to see something else that's tragic here. In verse number 11, it says, they've dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. And one of the great tragedies of hiding sin is the sin you hide becomes a very part of you. Remember years ago when I was a youth pastor for a short amount of time, a young lady wrote me a letter, and she said, I have so listened to the wrong kind of music, rock music. She said, when I sleep at night, she said, I dream my music. Remember years ago, I was in Pekin, Illinois. We're conducting one of our evangelistic outreaches. There was a Christian school that had a PE class that would go down nearby to a nearby park and play soccer. They had built some goals, since it was not their field. They had built some movable soccer goals out of kind of a pipe, a cast iron pipe. They were very heavy. The entire class would take the soccer goal. They would take it down to where they're going to play. They would then lift it up like this. And the coach, who was also worked in the church there, and he would say, okay, guys, let go. And they'd go like this. And the soccer goal would go back like that, and it'd be ready to play. It was so heavy. 8 feet high, and I don't know how many feet across. And so they carried it down to the spot, and the coach told me this story. He said they had them all like this. He said, okay, guys, let go. Boom, like that. Everybody pushed off except for one guy. He was one of those guys nobody's going to tell him what to do. You ever met anybody like that? Don't point fingers. Well, it's 8 feet, so it's going to pull you off the ground. That's exactly what it did. It pulled him off the ground, and it was kind of like a centrifugal force flipped him up. So at one point, he's holding on the bar, and his tennis shoes are pointing toward the sun. Then centrifugal force, of course, forced him around the back side of the thing and dropped him 8 feet. Now, I may be wrong about this, but I would imagine that the coach had a twinge of delight. Don't you think? He said, let go. Thumb guy holds on, flips him around, body slams him 8 feet down. But he probably didn't laugh very long because he told me, he said, that kid kind of lapsed into semi-conscious state and began to scream and yell. And you know what he began to do, folks? He began to use language he had never used in front of that coach. He began to curse. He began to use vulgarity. He began to swear, but please don't miss this. That was exactly the language he used in the back alley with his unsaved friends. That's the language he used in the locker room when the coaches weren't there. I'm talking to young people, know what I'm talking about. When your mom and dad's not around, and your Christian friends aren't around, or maybe some carnal friends are around. Oh, you know how you talk. And if you were to go semi-conscious tonight, some of you know what I'm talking about. You'd fill the air with language that you'd blush over. Because it's in your heart. And one of the great tragedies of hidden sin is it becomes a very part of you. Now, we've seen, first of all, the road to hidden sin, but we must move on. Number two, I want you to see the result of hidden sin. We've already kind of touched on it, but let's look at three very clear results of hidden sin. First of all, tonight, if you would please look at verse number 12, continuing reading. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Number one, friends, when you and I hide sin in our life and do not thoroughly and biblically deal with our sin, number one, you will be defeated. You will be defeated. I'm talking to dear gentlemen in this room, saved on your way to heaven. But oh, my friend, a dirty thought comes to your mind, you think it. Somebody says, hey, man, let's go. You do it. I'm talking to teenagers out here. Somebody says, hey, man, let's go out and do something that you know you shouldn't do. You go out and do it. Why? Oh, my friend, you've lost your moral courage. You're defeated. I'm talking to some of you. Somebody tells the dirty joke in the break room. You laugh. A defeat waiting to happen. Because, my friend, when you and I get involved in sin and we don't clear it up, we lose our moral courage. Our backbone seems to melt. Something happens, oh, friend, and then we become a defeated Christian. I'm talking to some dear men out here, a defeat waiting to happen. Some dear ladies out here, your defeat waiting to happen. It all comes because of hidden sin. That brings us to number two. Not only are they defeated, but secondly, we see something here in verse number 12. As we continue reading, it says, because they are accursed. Continuing on, because they were accursed, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Number two, they will be detached. Now, I recognize we live in a different dispensation. And some of you say, well, preacher, doesn't Jesus say, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee? Does he say that? He sure does. You say, well, preacher, how can he say neither? Well, obviously this is a different dispensation, but there's still a principle here that I don't want you to miss. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Oh, my friend, if you're saved, Jesus is in your heart. But when you and I cover sin, guess what? It puts a wall between you and Jesus Christ, and it seems like he's a million miles away. I'm talking to some of you saved and on your way to heaven, but there's sin in your life. You pray, your prayers bounce off the ceiling. You read the Bible, you get very little. You see in church, it's like the message goes right over your head. God seems so far away. Well, the Bible says your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. And oh, my friend, I'm challenging you. One day, you're going to be in the emergency room, and perhaps the most precious person on planet Earth, life will be in the balance, and you won't know how to get a hold of God. Any pastor can tell you, there's people who call from the emergency room, absolutely frantic. Someone they love is dying, and they can't get a hold of God. I'm talking to some of you right now, you can't get a hold of God, and you know it. You couldn't get an answer to prayer if somebody put a gun to your head. And oh, I want you to see one of the great tragedies of hidden sin. It puts a wall between you and God. You know the wonderful thing about the presence of God? If you are right with God, the presence of God is an absolutely phenomenal, wonderful thought. But if you're not right with God, it horrifies you. Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. And when you're right with God, you'll run to the presence of the Lord. And I want to tell you, friend, I want you to say, God knows what you do. Is that kind of a thing that kind of encourages you, or does that scare you half to death? Oh, you see it, friends. Puts a wall between you, and it puts a wall between you and God. Oh, but there's a third thing here that I want you to see. You know, friends, it brings us to the last point, and that is, not only will you be defeated, not only will you be detected, but, my friend, detached, you will be detected. You say, well, preacher, who's going to detect me? I mean, you know, nobody knows. I mean, nobody saw it happen. You're wrong on that one. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Do you know that heaven has assigned somebody to crack your case? If you're born again, heaven has assigned somebody to crack your case. You say, preacher, who is it? Who has heaven assigned to crack my case? Look at verse number 14. You're going to find out who heaven has assigned to crack your case. Here it is. He says, in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. Have you figured it out yet? You know, my friend, who heaven is assigned to crack your case? God Almighty. And I'm going to tell you, he hadn't lost one case yet. You say, no, wait a second, preacher. There are unsolved mysteries. There's people who've murdered people and never gotten caught. I'm convinced that unsaved people on the human level can successfully hide their sin. Oh, obviously at the great white throne judgment it'll all be known. But on the human level, I'm convinced no Christian can. You say, preacher, why? Numbers 32, verse 23. Be sure, he says to the people of God, your sin will find you out, be sure. Also in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. I want to tell you something, friend. If you're born again, you're not getting away with it. You are not getting away with it. It's coming out, bud. It's coming out. It's coming out. That junk you've been jamming on, it's coming out. That filth you've been looking at, it's coming out. That test you cheated on, coming out. That laughter you had in the break room to that dirty joke's coming out. Amen. Dear wife, that sneaking behind your husband's back and doing that which you know he doesn't want you to do, it's coming out. God will see to it. Hey, that internet's coming out, friend. It's coming out. Hey, it wouldn't surprise me. There's a gentleman sitting here having covered an affair. I'm going to tell you, friend, if you're blood-bought, born again on your way to heaven, it's coming out, bud. It's coming out. God will see to it. Hey, listen, wouldn't surprise me. There's a teenager who's been involved in fornication and you've covered it up. It's coming out, bud. It's coming out. God will see to it. Don't underestimate the eyes of Almighty God. And if you're sitting here and there's fear in your heart, you know what that teaches you? You are not right with God, because the presence of God ought to bless you. It shouldn't be that kind of thing which blasts you. Oh, see it, friends? You will be detected. You will be detected. Many years ago in the country of England, there was a lady who was married to this gentleman, and this guy made a huge mistake, huge mistake. He got a large life insurance so that when he died, his wife would get a lot of money. Now, let me just tell you, for you men out here and for you unmarried guys, let me give you a bit of advice that may save your life. When you get married, if your wife is crazy about you, you can get a lot of life insurance. If she's not that crazy about you, don't get that much life insurance, okay? Might help you out, okay? So just think about that, and some of you, that may rescue you one day. But anyway, one day, this lady decided she'd rather have the bucks than this bum. I'm telling you an honest story. So one night, she concocts a plan to knock off her husband so she can get the life insurance policy. True story. So as he slept one night, she took a nail and hammered it in his temple. Now, this, you never get away with this today, you know, autopsies and x-rays, but this is before all that. This is probably, I think, in the 1800s. And the coroner came in, couldn't figure out why he died, put him in a coffin and buried him 6 feet under the ground, and she got her money. Years passed, and it certainly looked like she was going to get away with the crime. Well, unbeknownst to her, one day there were some men called in to move the graveyard in which her husband was buried. Now, in the United States of America today, you must get permission from closest of kin to move the body. Obviously, that wasn't true at that time in England. Also today, we have airtight vaults, airtight coffins. They just move the vault. But in those days, the coffin would basically rot. The men would dig down. They'd, of course, come through the rotten wood. They'd collect up the skeleton, put in a new coffin, and bury it again. These men were digging. They came down to this man's coffin. They began to peel it open. Of course, it was rotten and sagging in. And they began to collect up his bones when somebody saw it. There was a rusty nail in his skull. And they knew it was foul play. Those British men went to do some research. They found that the man mysteriously died. There was no medical reason why he died. And they also found that the widow received a large life insurance policy. They immediately connected the dots and they knew what had happened. In typical British fashion, they took the nail, and any of you with British blood, you may understand this. They took the nail, they went over to the lady's house, they calmly knocked on her door, she came to the door, they calmly stuck the rusty nail in her face and said, "Ma'am, do you remember this?" Face to face with the murder weapon, she was tried, found guilty, and hung for murder. Dear Christian, I want to tell you, God loves you. He loves you so much that one day there's going to be a knock at your door and God's going to stick that rusty nail in your face and say, do you remember this? It's coming out, young lady. Young man, it's coming out. It's coming out. God will see to it. It's coming out because he loves you. You will be detected. That brings me to point number three. First of all, we saw the road to hidden sin. Number two, tonight we have seen the result of hidden sin. You'll be defeated. You will be detached. But, oh, my friend, you'll be detected, and that's the only good news. And that brings me to point number three, and that is the remedy. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if you shortcut the remedy, it won't work. It's a simple remedy, but you got to do it all or it won't work. And I want to tell you, I have seen scores of young people come to me, all of them beaming. I said, preacher, I did it. Some of them said there was tears. It was hard. But I've never felt closer to my parents and to God like I do now. I want to tell you, friends, that's why I preach a message like this. I don't want you miserable. I want you to have joy in your heart. Amen. But you're never going to have a joy until you start to deal with your sin thoroughly and biblically. See, some of you last night or a couple nights ago, God dealt with you about that honoring parents thing, but you didn't go all the way with God, did you? You didn't cough it all up to mom and dad, and you're still not feeling real good about everything, are you? You see, oh, see it, friends. You got to thoroughly deal with it. So let's look at the Bible. The steps are simple. There are two steps. There are two parts to one step. Could we say there's three steps? I want you to see. First of all, look at verse number 19. It says, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. Number one, you must confess. First of all, to God. I believe it was when we dealt with the honoring parents, we quoted 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All contingent upon that word confess. It's getting honest with God. It's agreeing with God. It's saying, God, you're right, I'm wrong. It's the first step. There's some dear folks tonight. When God begins, the invitation's given. You need to respond as God so leads. Get on your knees before Almighty God and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. That music displeased you. I was wrong to listen to it. That movie had offending parts in it. It was wrong for me to look at the immodesty, the provocation, the implied immorality, the sensual suggestions. It was wrong. By the way, God said in Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. If you do an exhaustive study in the Hebrew, you know what you're going to find out that verse means? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. It's amazing how that works. You know how many God things said wicked things we ought to set before our eyes? Goose egg. You know, Christians have this Christian rating system. Oh, man, it's a great movie. Only 5 cuss scenes, 1 bed scene. It's a great movie. No, it's not. It's not. And I'm talking to some young people out here, college students. You are as big a compromiser it comes. You watch that stuff, and not only do you watch it, you justify it. I'm going to tell you some friends, you have no problem with me, but you've got a huge problem with the man, the God who wrote that Bible. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That's God's rating system, friend. You say, Richard, I remember one time I was talking to a kid in Savannah, Georgia. He's sitting on the back pew. He comes forward to the invitation. He said, preacher, what did you say about that TV stuff and that movie stuff? I went over Psalm 101:3, just like I went with you. I went over Ephesians 5:3-4. Neither fornication nor uncleanness nor covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. There are some things, friends, that aren't fit for Christian consumption. Fornication. Uncleanness, that's all the junk that leads to fornication. Covetousness, that's greed for sensuality. And then it goes on, neither filthiness, that's dirty talk, nor foolish talking, that's the talk of fools, which includes profanity. Only a fool would take God's name in vain. Foolish talking, nor jesting, that's dirty humor, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. God says there's 6 things that Christians not one time should be named among them. Anytime you watch a movie and God's name taken in vain, you don't turn it off. I want to tell you something, friends, it's disobedience to Almighty God. God said not once. Let it ever be named among you as that which is fit for saints. It's not fit for Christian consumption. I sat in the back row with this kid. I explained Ephesians 5:3-4. I explained Psalm 101:3. I'll never forget. The kid looked at me like I was from outer space. I think he was looking for my antennas. He looks at me and says, preacher, if I obeyed those verses, I wouldn't be watching anything on television. I restrained myself. But I tell you what I wanted to do. I wanted to look at him and go, ta-da! Connect! Light bulb! You say, preacher, are you saying there's nothing on television that is fit for Christian consumption? I'm not saying that. There's not much. I'll say that much. But I am saying this. There was nothing he was watching that was fit. And some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking to kids in this room raised in good homes, and some of you gotten out on your own now, and I tell you, you have compromised when it comes to media. And I want to tell you something, friends, it's not working, is it? You're not close to God. You know, the Bible's a bore. Your prayers bounce off the ceiling. You can't remember the last time the miraculous was a part of your life. It's not working, is it? You know what you need to do? Get on your knees and say, God, it was sin. And stop compromising and listen to a bunch of other compromised Christians who will pat you on the back and say, it's all right, your preacher's a legalist. And I want to tell you something, friend, as I mentioned the other night, you can always find a Christian who will justify anything. You might want to check out what the Bible says and obey it. And some of you need to get on your knees tonight and say, oh, God, it is sin. Oh, God, it is wrong. That's what the Bible says. Not once. Not once. And I'm talking to young people across this room who need to get on your knees tonight in this auditorium. And you need to say, oh God, what I've been watching is wrong. It's wicked. It's compromise. You know what you're going to find? God's going to show up. You got starts with confession. You confess, first of all, to God. But, oh, my friend, you're going to be shocked at this. There's somebody else you need to confess to. You're going to be totally shocked. Look, if you would, please, at verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And notice what Joshua says. Tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. In other words, Joshua looks right at him and says, first, you get right with God. But number two, I'm your God-ordained leader. I want to hear everything. Young person, please hear me. You're never going to be right with God until you cough it up to your God-ordained leadership that you've sinned against. If you've gone behind your parents' back, you'll never be right with God until you get right with mom and dad. If you've done something at the workplace you know your boss didn't want you to do, you're not going to be right with God until you go get right with your boss. If you've stolen something, you're never going to be right with God until you go back and get right with the person that you stole from. I had a young man preach at our teen revival conference this summer. He traveled on our team in 99. He had just been right with God, just been saved actually a year or so when he traveled with our team. And after a revival conference now here, 8, 9 years since he's been saved, he said, told a story I'd never heard before. He said when he got saved, he was in a service and evangelist Ron Comfort was preaching and he made some statement like I'm making here that if you've stolen from somebody, you got to go back and get it right. He went up to the evangelist afterward and he said, sir, he said, I just got saved. He said, are you telling me that everybody I've stolen from in my area, I need to go back and make restitutions? He said, that's exactly what the Bible says. He said, I was going to be a summer intern in my church. He said, I went to my pastor. I said, pastor, I've got some business to do, getting some things right with the community before I can serve as an intern. He said, would you give me Monday off? He said, I took him 10 hours. He started 8 o'clock in the morning, went for 10 solid hours getting everything right. You know what? It's not a surprise to me the hand of God's on this young man's life. See, first you got to confess it to God, but then number two, you got to confess it to the human people you've sinned against. You've done something behind mom and dad's back, got to get it right with them. You've done something behind some other authority's back, got to get it right with them. If you've wronged someone by stealing from them, you got to get it right with them. I'm thinking of a young man who's working with our ministry now. He got saved from being a drug dealer, I think 20, 21 years old. He got wondrously born again. He's a senior at Baptist College of Ministry now. He tells the story that after a summer or two after he was saved, he was traveling on an evangelistic team. They were training out in Denver, Colorado. And as he was training, God began to deal with him and said, Mike, back a couple, I think it was 4 years before, 2 years he'd been saved, 2 years before he got saved, this occurred. So about 4 years before, he said, Mike, you broke into a liquor store here in Denver, Colorado. I can't use you until you get right with that liquor store owner. Mike tells the story, scared to death. He goes to Evans and Monaco in Denver, Colorado, where 4 years before he'd taken a golf club and snapped open a liquor store window and gone in and stole some alcohol. He walked into that liquor store scared to death. He said, can I speak to the owner? The owner came to the counter. He said, sir, he said, 4 years ago I broke that plate glass window, came into your store and stole some things. I want to get right with you. The owner said, please wait a minute. I'll be right back. Mike said he wanted to run. He said he's sure he was going to call the cops, but he knew he couldn't run. The man came back and said, young man, come to the back. They went to the back. They sat down. And that gentleman looked at him and said, young man, he said, I can tell you everything you stole to an ounce. And Mike looked at him and said, sir, if you give me time, I'll pay for everything. I'll make restitution. I'll do whatever it takes. And that man looked at him and said, young man, it took guts to come back here. He said, I forgive you. You don't owe me anything. You know, the Bible is true. If you confess and forsake, you'll have mercy. Oh, that doesn't mean there's not consequences. Sometimes there are, but I will tell you that you will not get what you would have gotten if you got caught. there'll be mercy. Oh, do you see it, friends? First of all, you got to confess to God. Number two, you got to confess to your God-ordained authority. I remember years ago in 1994, I had two young men traveling on my team. I preached one day in chapel. I dealt with this subject from another text of Scripture about getting right with your parents. When I was done, it was about 24 hours later, they both came to me and said, Mr. Van Gelderen, we both need to talk to you. Both of us last night called home to Mom and Dad, and we told them all the stuff we did behind their back in our high school years. They got right with God, traveling on an evangelistic team. One of them now is a high school in Christian education, and one of them is working in the ministry. The other one's working in the ministry. And I'll tell you, friends, it all started one day when they said, we can't go on with hidden sin. And they got right with their God-ordained authorities. I remember years ago, I was walking across the campus of a Christian college. There was a young man who traveled on one of my teams there, and I knew he was in ministry about three states away. I said, what are you doing here? He said, a couple of days ago, he said, I couldn't stand it any longer. He said, I got in my car. He said, I drove up here. He said, I've just come from the dean of men's office. He said, there was something I did when I was a student. It's bothered me ever since. He said, I've just come from the dean of men's office. A huge smile on his face. He said, it's like this huge boulder rolled right off my back in ministry. I was with another young man in ministry. He told me, he said, my ministry was going nowhere fast. He said, I went out the woods. I fasted. I prayed. I said, oh, God, what's wrong? God said, you cheated on the test in Bible college. He picked up the phone, called his college, and got it right. Do you see it, friends? God will see to it. God will see to it. I want to tell you something, friends. God's going to see to it. It's coming out, bud. It's coming out. It's coming out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the very first thing you need to do tonight is confess to God. And number two, you need to confess thoroughly to the God-ordained authority that you've sinned against. For many of you young people, it's going to be mom and dad. For others of you, it may be an employer. It may be someone you've stolen from in the past. I don't know. But I want to tell you something, friends. When God's people begin to confess and forsake, guess what happens? Revival breaks out. Because when you and I got saved, revival moved in. His name was Jesus. His name is life. The only problem is sin grieves him, doesn't it? You know what revival is when God's people deal with their sin and begin to depend on Jesus to change their life, and that life begins to emanate through that surrendered and dependent life. It's far simpler sometimes than I think we recognize. Oh, see it, Ferns? First of all, you must confess. We saw two parts. But there is a third step here, or really a second step. Confess had two parts, but there's one other step. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 23. And they took them out, this is the loot, of course, out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses, and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them in the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Number one, you must confess. Number two, you must cast out. Or could we use the Bible language? You must forsake. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know what this simply means? You've got to do whatever the sin is, wherever the problem is, you do all you can to make it difficult to go back. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Well, see, here they obviously took Achan and they took his sons and his daughters. You say, why did they take the sons and daughters? Friends, there's only one conclusion. They were accomplices to the crime. They were covering daddy's back. You know, some of you out here say, hey, preacher, I'm not doing anything. And you know other junk that's going on. I'll tell you something, friend, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. But anyway, here they are, accomplices to the crime, and they do it with him. You say, well, preacher, what's that saying? Remember our hermeneutic, that the children of Israel is a picture of one New Testament believer? So the picture here is not, okay, who's the Achans at Calvary Baptist? Let's take them back outside. No, that's not the idea. The idea is, where are the Achans in my life? And pulling them out and destroying. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means for some of you, perhaps, you need to walk into your room, your home tonight, unplug the television, look at each other and say, we can't handle a TV in this home. We're not controlling it. We need to forsake it. And I will tell you, friends, if you can't control your television, you have no biblical right to have it. That's what it says. Remember we talked about it a few days ago? All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And if the television controls you, you've lost your biblical right to have it. And what you need to do is get rid of it. You say, preacher, And I hear what you just said. It reminds me of the joke I heard one time of this guy. A preacher made a challenge to the people for them to put the television in the closet for 2 weeks. It was a young Christian who made the decision to do it. The pastor was worried about him, wondering if he was going to be able to do it. So week into the promise, he met the guy and said, "Well, how's it going, the 2 weeks with the TV in the closet?" He said, "Well, preacher," he said, "it's going pretty good, except the closet gets crowded." You know, friends, we have kind of a way to get around it, don't we? You know what God's saying? If you can't control it, you have no right to have it. I'm going to be honest with you. The reason I don't have a TV, as I mentioned, I believe, the other night, because I can't control it. Now, I know there's some people who can. And if you have a TV, I honestly would do all my heart, not to think less of you. My dad had a TV. He did a pretty good job controlling it. But you know, my friend, there's not many people that can. And of course, when my dad was alive, it was a different day than it is now. Well, my point is, friend, it's real simple. There's some people out here you're not controlling, and you know it. And you know what it means to forsake it? It's exactly what it means to forsake it. I have one pastor friend. He says, "Preacher, I hope you preach on TV." He said, "We've got more good VCR units on our television after you preach. I mean, at our church after you preach." Now, okay, I'm not trying to fill the church with VCRs, okay? But my point is simply, and I'm on a serious note, obviously, my point is simply, if you can't control it, if it's a stumbling block on your home, God's saying forsake it. Confess and forsake. You know what that means for some of you? You've got to go home and get serious about the internet. Whether it's a filter or Safe Eyes or some kind of accountability system, but you've got to get dead serious about it. Or you need to forsake it. Or you forsake the access of the filth. You make it absolutely difficult, if not impossible, to go back. That's the idea. You forsake it. You know, this is exactly the way I preach to teenagers. And it's interesting to me, when I preach this way to teenagers, moms and dads are saying, "Go get them, preacher." But when you turn your guns toward moms and dads, it's kind of interesting. You know, the amens have dried up now. You know, you say, "Preacher, I'm not coming back to hear you." Okay, well, I've only got one more night and I'm not coming back, okay? So, but you know, friends, you got to confess and you got to forsake it. You know what that means for some of you teenagers? You need to go home and you need to get those CDs, those secret CDs, and you need to bring them to mom and dad and say, we got a burning ceremony. Every Friday night we have our War of Special Forces. We have a burning ceremony. Many weeks we use the fire, sometimes just a little bit, sometimes a lot. I remember in Phoenix, Arizona, there was a mother and a daughter who came with so many books that we literally could not burn them all that night. I remember I was in Deltona, Florida. A mother came to me. She says, "Preacher, God's convicted me. Man, I've got all kinds of DVDs. No Christian has any business." I said, "Bring them Friday night." She did. We burned them. I remember one teenager standing to the fire on a Friday night throwing up Grand Theft Auto. And he threw it in the fire. That's where Grand Theft Auto, the video game, needs to go. Can you think about having a video game where you try to steal cars? I thought there was an obscure verse in the Bible somewhere that said, "Thou shalt not steal." I know it's obscure. I speak as a fool, could I say? Listen, there's some young people out here who have Grand Theft Auto. You have no business having Grand Theft Auto. In fact, a few years ago, Grand Theft Auto San Andreas came under huge fire from the United States Senate. Because they found that woven into the video game were pornographic scenes deep into the video game. And there was one of the senators who was absolutely incensed and led the fight against Grand Theft Auto San Andreas. Do you know where her name happens to be? She's running for president. Her name is Hillary Rodham Clinton. And I will tell you, when Hillary Clinton is as upset about a video game, it's bad. I'm going to move on, okay? I don't want any more political. Just leave that one alone. But I'm talking to some young people out here. You have some video games behind mom and dad's back. Man, I don't know what it is about Christian teenagers today get into this video games that has the fingerprints of the date Satan all over it. All that magic and wizards and all that kind of dark stuff, and it's got the fingerprints of the devil all over it. And I want to tell you something, young person, I don't care who you are, you know you're not close to God. That stuff's killing you. You see, I want to tell you, what we're talking about is going home, pulling that stuff out of its secret place and bringing it to mom and dad and saying, "I need to get rid of it." If your mom and dad aren't young parents who love the Lord, come into your pastor or associate pastor and say, "Preacher, I need to get rid of this junk." You see, that's what it means to forsake. It means taking your iPod and erasing the garbage that mom and dad don't know is there after you tell them that it's there. It's erasing your hard drive of the music that you have no business as a Christian listening to. That's what it means. You got to forsake it. You got to forsake it. And oh, my friend, I've got good news for you. When you confess and forsake, the Bible says you'll have mercy. And I will tell you, and literally years of challenging young people to come clean with God and with their God-ordained authorities, I have never had one teenager come back to me and said, I wish I hadn't done it. But I have had scores, and I think it'd be fair to say hundreds, who've come back and said absolutely thrilled that they had come clean with God. I feel so close to God. I've never felt this close to God. I remember one young man getting up and said, boy, I cleared the deck with mom and dad. He said, I've been on cloud nine all day long. That was his teenage way of saying he was experiencing the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And I'm talking to some of you young people who are miserable. You're not happy. You have no joy and you have no peace. And I'm going to put you on notice. You're never going to have joy and peace when you're not right with God. And I can tell you, I have heard literally scores of teenagers stand to the microphone on a Friday night and give testimony of joy. I remember one young person stood up and said, boy, I got this joy. I don't even know how to describe it. I'm just so happy. I just wish you'd get right with God so you'd know the joy. I got up afterwards and I said, they're talking about unspeakable joy. And I want to tell you something, friends, it comes when you confess, and it comes when you forsake, and it comes when you stop playing games. And I will tell you at this particular point, the thing that Satan will try to get you to do is hold on to one sin. Some of you say, well, preacher, I'll clear the deck, but boy, I'm going to hang on to that. I remember years ago, I was in Mobile, Alabama, had a 21-year-old or so kid come up to me. He said, preacher, he said, when I was a teenager, he said, an evangelist came to our church, preached on rock music. He said, I burned all my tapes but one. He said, it was downhill. He said, I moved to New York City to get involved in the stage. And he said, preacher, I'm going to tell you. He said, I scarred my life. One tape. You know, my friend, when God looked down at that kid burning his tapes, you know what he said? Hey, look at that kid. He's a rebel. See, some of you know how to come clean with mom and dad, but you don't come all the way clean. I'm going to tell you, friend, God knows. You're just like Saul. King Saul. You're playing games with God. You know who else you're like? Ananias and Sapphira. Don't you dare say I'm giving everything to God when you know you're holding part back. My friend, that's a serious offense. Read Acts 5. You'll find out about it. Oh, see it, friends. You got to confess and you got to forsake. You got to confess and you got to forsake. I remember a few years ago, I was in a church in Florida. I remember preaching in Sunday school, then preaching in the church service. The pastor asked me to go to the back door to greet people as they were leaving. I walked to the back door. He was closing in prayer. When I got to the second to the last row, a young man, 20 years old, stepped out to talk to me. And you understand, everybody's heads are bowed. Preacher's praying. It startled me. He said, preacher, he said, can I talk to you? It was it was about 5 or 6 yards before there were some doors where an office were. We walked into the office. As soon as he walked through the office, he said the words as loud as he could, I'm filth! I want to tell you something, friends. When God's Holy Spirit starts convicting you, that's what happens. You realize how filthy and wicked you are. But you know why God does that? It's so you come to the cleansing fountain and know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He walks in and says, I'm filth. We began to talk. He began to unbutton his shirt, revealing a white t-shirt with a yellow M and a little scripted TV off to the side. Man, when he said, I'm filth, partially referring to his MTV t-shirt, that was the understatement of the decade. I was kind of in shock. I began to talk to him. He attended church there, I think on Sunday mornings, but as I talked to him, I realized the boy was not saved. He knew the gospel like we talked about last night, agreed with it, but never depended on it. We sat down. I love to see people get saved, but that one was special. I mean, that kid got a good dose. In fact, a year later, I called him up and said, hey, Mike, I said, what happened a year ago on Sunday? He said, man, I got saved. Mike gets saved. His mom comes in. She's thrilled, you know. Mike came back that night. We were having one of our rallies that night. Mike came back that night. I hadn't said a word to him about music, not a word. But that afternoon, he got a hold of the best message on music there is. It's preached by the Holy Spirit. You ought to listen to it sometime. Man, God began to tear him up. He came back 60 rock tapes, Beach Boys, Journey. You say, preacher, I don't know why I remember those two, but I do. And I only put them out there to kind of throw a few grenades out there because some of you need to think about it. I said, man, why are you bringing your rock tapes? He said, no Christian ought to have this stuff. Isn't that amazing how new Christians have that much sense? Some of you guys out there defend it and listen to it. Got the marks of the world all over it, and God says, be not conformed to this world. Anyway, he brings in those tapes. He said, preacher, I need to get rid of these. I said, okay, you come back tomorrow night, our final rally. I said, we'll burn them after the service. He came back. I'll never forget. We were going over to build a fire, and he looks at me. He'd been saved now over 24 hours, and he looks at me, and he says this, preacher, he said, I never knew how much peace Jesus Christ could give. You know why? Life had just moved in. We built that fire that night. We put those tapes and a book and that MTV t-shirt and a bunch of other stuff on that fire. And we lit it and it began to burn and black smoke begins to billow out. Every time I burn that kind of music, black smoke comes out. I think it's symbolic. You say, I'm sure there's a chemical reason. There may be, but I'm sure God put it that way. Black smoke began to billow out. And I figured, well, let's sing. And we began to sing Victory in Jesus. He'd been around church enough. He knew the chorus. And I want to tell you something, friends, when we came to that chorus, old Mike sitting there, 60 rock tapes burning, and I want to tell you, you could see his tonsils, buddy, as he was singing Victory in Jesus. You know what he is doing? He is getting rid. He'd only been saved 24 some hours. He was getting rid of his aches. There's some young people and adults in this room need to get rid of your aches. And if you'll confess and forsake, I've got good news. He'll have mercy.